on Open the Door. It shouldn't have surprised me when I did everything I was told to do and the bullet went where it was supposed to go. You guys are quiet tonight. And the Lord's laid this message on my heart, and really I feel it's been on my heart for a while. And I just felt the release to preach it tonight. And honestly, it's not going to be a quiet message. So either we're going to get louder, or I'm going to be the only one that gets loud. And so you may just have to endure me tonight. And as we get this thing warmed up here. But I just want to preach for a little bit this evening on Open the Door. We're going to go to Acts chapter 10 is where we're going to start. We're going to start with verse number 1. Sometimes verse number 1 is a good place to start. Just be glad we're not starting Psalms 119, verse number 1. We'll also be jumping a couple chapters over to chapter 12 and reading verse 5 as well. It says, "And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, which house is by the seaside, or whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And jump over to Acts 12 and 5. Says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you to God for the opportunity we have to be in your house tonight. Lord, I thank you to God, Lord, you're the God of the mountain and the God of the valley. I thank you to God, Lord, that your power, Lord, and your anointing to God can dwell within our hearts. And I pray tonight that you'll anoint me to minister the message you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that we'll begin to open the door to God. We'll begin to prepare ourselves, Lord, for what you're wanting to do in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray to God, let your anointing rest upon me tonight. Lord, let it rest upon this congregation. Lord, I pray to God that before this thing is over, that you'll meet us in these altars. Lord, and you'll continue to work your work within us. I give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This evening we find here the very familiar portion of Scripture. Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. I always thought that was kind of funny because they were all the Italian band. Rome's in Italy, if you didn't know that. And but for whatever reason, his band was specifically called the Italian band. But there was an oddity about this man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile, who was a Roman, who was a part of the occupying force. We find that he was a man that feared God with all his house. He was a devout man, which meant he went to church on Sunday. He gave alms. He did everything that he was supposed to do. And he prayed all the time to God. And eventually, it got him an audience with an angel of God who came to Cornelius and talked to Cornelius. Cornelius was afraid. Did you know that if an angel ever comes to talk to you, you will more than likely be afraid? Anytime that you find an angel of the Lord talking to anybody in the Bible, they were afraid. And Cornelius says, "What is it, Lord?" He knew it wasn't nothing else other than God, whose presence had stepped into the room that day during prayer meeting. And he was told, "Thy prayers and thine alms, everything that you've been doing right, has come up for memorial before God." God's noticed what you're doing, Cornelius. Isn't that an exciting thing that when you've been doing everything you're supposed to do, that God reached down and decided to tell Cornelius, "You're doing a good job, man. That's great. That's great. Everything that you're doing is good. But there's something else. In just my simple imagination, I believe that Cornelius was serving God to the best of his ability, but yet there seemed to be a hunger in his heart for something more. But bless his heart, Pentecost hadn't been given to the Gentiles yet. But yet there was still something in his heart that longed for more. He was doing everything that he had been instructed to do and was doing it perfectly. And now, all of a sudden, an angel visits him and says, "Hey, there's a man by the name of Simon, one whose surname is Peter. You need to go get him, and he's going to tell you what you need to do." Did you know that sometimes your answers are not going to come directly from heaven? Sometimes the answers come from another man. Some people make the statement, "Well, I ain't going to listen to nothing unless it comes straight from God." You might as well shut your Bible. Because God uses people to speak to people. So here we begin to find Cornelius. He didn't sit there and try to decide whether Peter was somebody he needed to go talk to. As you continue to read in your Bible, you begin to find that he straightway got up from praying, went and got two of his men and sent them on down to Joppa to go get old Peter, because Peter was going to come and tell him everything that he didn't know to do. Boy, that's amazing. Obedience is amazing. I begin to find that prayer is a necessity of the Christian. How many thinks that you can be a Christian and never pray? Prayer is a necessity. We find Cornelius begin to pray. And not only did he pray, he prayed always, is what the Bible says. And we begin to find that Cornelius, any time it was time to go to the house of God, he was there. When it was time to pray, he prayed. He didn't just pray at church. He prayed in the mornings. He prayed in the evenings. Cornelius began to find that when you pray, you feel closer to God. And one day he got close enough to God that God began to talk to him. But what I also find about prayer is nothing moves God like the prayers of the saints. You know, God is perfectly capable of conducting his affairs in this world without minding your help. But the Bible says he chose the foolishness of preaching to save the lost, to confound the wise, to further the gospel. Nothing moves God like the prayers of the saints. And so I'm wanting to pound this home to you, because you may think I'm going to contradict myself here in a little bit, but I'm not. But I want to reiterate to you the necessity of praying. Pray for your needs. If any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil and pray for him. We find in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you want God to move, you got to pray. It says it everywhere in his word. When you begin to study about prayer in the Bible, you begin to find that when people pray, God moves. But if we're sitting around and we're waiting for God to move and we're not praying, God's not going to move. Sometimes it's kind of like... I'm just trying to think of a good humorous illustration. Let's say you pull up in the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A, and they say, "How are you doing today? How can I take your order, please?" Or however way they say that so nicely. And you just sit there. And you sit there. And you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, Excuse me? Can I have a name for that? Non-order? If you never tell them what you're wanting, are you ever going to get that tasty Chick-fil-A sandwich or grilled nuggets or whatever it is that you'd like to eat at Chick-fil-A? Or if it's in the afternoon, sometimes I sneak over there and I get a large sweet tea and a chocolate chip cookie, and it's nice and warm and oozing when you pull it out of the bag and it gets everywhere, you know. That's good stuff. But if you pulled up there and you never told them what you wanted, but yet you pulled up to the window expecting to get what you desired, and then you got all mad and bent out of shape because the little lady at the window doesn't have your order. See, I'm getting through to you. Everybody's laughing now. You're getting this. You're understanding that when we go to God in prayer, sometimes we expect that God's just going to know what we need. But yeah, my Bible tells me that He wants us to express our needs to Him. He knows what you need, but He wants you to express it through prayer. So when you begin to pray for something and you specifically begin to ask God to do it, and you begin to confess it before the Lord, you begin to profess it before the Lord, you pray about it and you pray about it and you pray about it some more, and then it becomes everything that you're praying about, and it seems that every time you get down on your knees, you're praying about it. God's going to do something about it. So we begin to find in Acts 10 and 44, we're moving ahead in the story of Cornelius. So while God was talking to Cornelius, telling him to go get Peter, God was talking to Peter and preparing him for going to Cornelius. Because history was about to happen here, church. The Jew was fixing to go into the house of the Gentile, and the Gentile was fixing to get what the Jew had. So God had to prepare Peter for that because he wasn't so open-minded about that. So God was preparing Peter, and God was preparing Cornelius. And we find that Cornelius, when he had sent out his men and knew that they were coming, he gathered all his kinsmen and all his close friends into the house. And so Peter comes in, and they didn't sit down to eat. They didn't really exchange pleasantries. The Word of God just says he pretty much came in, and they were all sitting there just like you guys are sitting there. And the preacher was late, so to speak. They wanted to hear what Peter had to say. And so Peter begins to preach a little bit, exhort a little bit, talk a little bit. And then we find in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Peter didn't come by himself. He brought some of the Jews with him, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. To me, what is most amazing about this is that Peter made it in about six verses into his sermon, and the Holy Ghost fell, and the people began to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with tongues, and Peter and the rest of the disciples that came with him, they just kind of sat back in awe of what God was doing in this place of the house of Cornelius. Why? This is what gets me. Why did that happen? Why did the Holy Ghost fall in the middle of the sermon? Peter hadn't even really taught or preached about the Holy Ghost, if you read those preceding verses. He really didn't, what we would call the introduction. He really didn't make it past the introduction before all of a sudden these people that didn't know what they were about to receive received what they didn't understand anything about. Readiness is always a prerequisite of receiving. You know, you can't get nothing if you're not ready to have something. What I begin to find here is in the house of Cornelius is that they were expecting something that they did not know what it was. But yet the difference there was the fact that they were expecting. They had been praying. They had been requesting. They had been partitioning. They had been requesting that God would show them something more. And all of a sudden this man named Peter walks in. He begins to say a few verses and preach a little sermon. And all of a sudden something begins to stir in their hearts and their soul. They didn't know what it was, but they stood up and they embraced it, and Holy Ghost fell in the house of Cornelius, and all of a sudden the door was open that the baptism of the Holy Ghost was for the Gentiles. The amazing thing to me about this is that they embraced the moving of God when they did not understand it. How many times have we sat in services when the moving of the Spirit of God begins to happen and we don't necessarily understand it? And because we don't understand it, we don't embrace it. But at the same time, we bury our heads in an altar and we begin to pray, God, I want you to move on me. God, I want you to use me. God, I want you to call me. God, I need revival. And we're down here and we're petitioning God to do something in our heart and our life. Yet when He begins to move, because we don't understand it, we don't embrace it. Many times we keep on praying as though trying to convince ourselves that the answer at the door is not the answer. Isn't there a little song that says, the answer's on the way, yes I know. I'm going to get in trouble for singing. But so many times we pray. And honestly, I know we preach a lot on prayer, and we need to pray more, and we need to pray, and we need to pray, and we need to pray, and I'm all about that. I think that I could pray some more. But so many times we pray for the same thing over and over and over again. But yet when the answer comes, we keep praying, trying to convince ourselves that the answer is not the answer. Boy, isn't that confusing? You ever pray, God, use me in a service? And He says, stand and raise both hands. Well, God, don't use me that way. God, have your perfect way in me. Go pray for that individual. Well, God, I don't feel like that's my job. It seems to me sometimes we spend all of our efforts and our times trying to deny the moving of God in our presence because it's something that we're not familiar with, we're not comfortable with, or something that's different than how we've always had it. We wonder why we're not seeing God move with His might and power like we have seen it before. Could it be that while we were praying, that God has already moved and is waiting for us to catch up? There's two stories that took our text from. One was Cornelius, and it's an example of how readiness equals receiving. And that when you're prayed up and you're prayed through, and you may be praying for something that you know not what, when God moves, you embrace it and you move with it. And when that happens, something miraculous takes place. But what I also want to show you is that there was some in the early church that didn't move when God moved. We find in Acts 12:12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, why were they praying? Well, in verse 5, we find that Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, was the church doing the right thing? They were praying without ceasing. See, what had already happened was Herod had already stretched out his hand against the church and then taken one of them and put him to death. And then he got so emboldened by the fact he had some success with that, that he went after Peter and he laid a hold of Peter and stuck him in the dungeon to get ready to kill him the next day. And so the church did what the church had been instructed to do. It was to pray. So the church began to pray. They had an all-night prayer meeting. Is really what was going on. They had a prayer vigil. How many remembers those things? Anybody remember prayer chains? Used to be that you pick up a phone and this guy would call this guy and this guy would call that guy and so forth and so on. And all of a sudden you had a whole bunch of folks praying. We do a little bit different now. We should have mass text. It's time to pray, church. Let's get to praying. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. And the church began to pray. And Peter was asleep in the dungeon. This is a side note in the message, but we're going to go ahead and go there. I think Peter had made his peace with the fact his time was done. And in fact, he was probably a little relieved. He done seen a lot. He done preached a lot. But he was ready to go home. And so Peter sat down there asleep. He'd already made peace with what was going to happen in the morning. And he's thinking, glory, hallelujah, I'm going to step right on into heaven in the morning. And so while he's sitting there dreaming about heaven, an old angel comes down and smokes him on the side, slaps him, says, wake up, old Peter. And Peter thinks he's having a vision. You know, he's went from dreaming to heaven to now he's seen an angel come into his prison cell and his chains fall off. And they walk out through the first gate and the second gate and the third gate till all of a sudden he's standing outside. And the angel's gone. And the guards are all still asleep. Here's what I want to tell you something. It's not over until God says it's over. I don't care what you make peace with. Sometimes you may think it's just the end and it's time to be done. It's time to throw in the towel. God's saying it's time to quit. But God determines when it's over. And for Peter that night, it wasn't over. So we pick up there. We find that when he had thought about it for a little bit, he didn't just jump up and down and shout hallelujah when he came out of the prison cell. He was still in awe over what had just happened. And he had to sit there, Brother Timmy, and think about it for just a little bit. And when he considered the thing, he understood it was a God thing. And he began to make his way to the house of Mary the Martha, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. He knew where the church was going to be. He knew that somewhere at that house there had to be a body of believers. He probably didn't know if they were praying or not. I'm sure he was hoping that they were praying. But he knew where to make his way to find some friendly faces. And so as he came there, he begins to find that they've been praying. And they've been praying all night long. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Never understood this personally, because I'm not Rhoda. But I've seen some people just get totally ecstatic and just totally lose bearings of anything that they were supposed to do. In my mind, I think she went to the door and she said, who is it? And he said, it's Peter. And she goes, Rhoda, the little damsel girl. They're going to scream. Going to get a little excited. She was so beside herself, so ecstatic and jumping up and down. I can just kind of see her because I got a daughter here that sometimes she just gets all beside herself. Now she's frowning at me. She does sometimes, I promise. So she was getting a little happy and excited. So instead of opening the door and letting Peter in, she lets Peter stay outside. And she runs into the church that's in the middle of prayer meeting. And she said, Peter's at the gate. And they said, You're mad. You done been up too late, Rhoda. You done went over the edge. She got to think about this. She doesn't come in just saying, hey, Peter's at the gate. She comes in and she's freaking out. She says, Peter's at the gate. Peter's at the gate. Peter's at the gate. And they're like, oh, you've done lost it, Rhoda. No. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. So she sat there and argued with them that Peter was at the gate. So the church that's in the middle of prayer meeting said, no, it's his angel. It's his angel. Bless Peter's heart, Lord. Remember him. It's his angel. I want to reiterate this to you. This is the church in the middle of the prayer meeting. But Peter continued knocking. So after a while, Peter's standing out there and nobody's coming back to the door. So he keeps on knocking. He don't want to go back where he was. He knew he was good for one deliverance. He didn't know how many passed that. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were ecstatic. They were beside themselves. They went shouting hallelujah all over the place. The Bible says they were astonished. They were shocked. They were flabbergasted. They did not believe Rhoda, and they did not believe that it was Peter standing there. God was on the move in response to the church praying. So when you pray for something, God moves on it. Why would the church be astonished when God moved? Peter's standing at the door knocking. And they're saying, Rhoda, you don't know what you're talking about. Rhoda, it's his ghost. It's his angel. They done wrote Peter off, even though they were sitting there burying their head in an altar, praying that God would spare Peter. When the answer was at the door, they refused to acknowledge that the answer was there. And when they opened the door and the answer was there, they were astonished. They were shook to their core. Why would the church be astonished when God answers a prayer? But how many times do we step back and we pray and we pray and we pray and God begins to move. God begins to answer and we're shocked because God did something in the house of God. We're shocked because somebody got filled with the Holy Ghost. We're shocked because somebody got healed. We're astonished because a drunk or a drug addict came in off the street and came into the house of God when it's what we've been praying for. Look around you. Have you seen God on the move recently? We got a lady that sits back here on this back row on Sunday mornings, some Sunday nights. She's struggling with back issues right now. That's my Aunt Liz. God saved her recently. Not only did God save her, he delivered her from cigarettes. Just put them down and quit. That little bench back there also holds my Uncle Steve. You don't even know how much of a miracle it is just to have him sitting on a church pew every Sunday morning. He's more faithful than some of us, to be perfectly honest. God's doing a work in his heart. We got a man sitting right back here. A requested prayer for God to touch him and his headache. And God moved and healed. We got people that go to New Mexico and they're cleaning houses, busy about doing the Lord's work. And all of a sudden an opportunity pops up to witness to a man that lives just right down the road. Let me tell you something, church. God's on the move in Calvary Lighthouse Church. God has been moving. God has been touching. God has been working. What have we been doing?
We've been sitting around praying for God to revive us. We've been sitting around praying for God to move. We've been sitting around saying, God, Lord, I wish you would pour your spirit out. God, I wish you would do something. I wish you would set some hearts on fire. I wish you would save some souls. I wish you would do this. I wish you would do that. Let me tell you something, church. He's doing it. We need to catch up with him. Revival has been falling in Calvary Lighthouse Church. You just haven't been realizing it yet. Let me tell you something, church. These signs shall follow them that believe. We need to get up and open the door. Revival's knocking. Revival is knocking. We're sitting here, God, God, I need revival. God, I need revival. God, I need revival. God, I need revival. Let me tell you something. When his spirit begins to move through here and he begins to touch hearts and lives, people begin to stand to their feet. People begin to weep. People begin to pray. People begin to worship. That's the spirit of God moving. If you're not embracing it, you're just denying the answer. You can sit there and keep on praying. You can sit there and keep on petitioning. You can sit there and keep on wondering when God's going to move. But let me tell you something. He's moving right now. You need to stand to your feet. You need to begin to embrace the move of God. Psalms 134:2 says this. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You can't lift your hands in the sanctuary, you're for sure not going to lift your hands outside those doors. Psalms 107:8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I want to tell you something, church. Get up from your prayers and open the door. God began to lay this on my heart to pound it home. It's not that God's not moving. It's not that God's not dealing. It's not that God's not working. We're just not embracing it. It's coming in a different form than I've seen it before. It's coming in on the backs of different people than I'm accustomed to. God's beginning to ask different things of me. And sometimes because it's not the normal, it's not the ordinary, and it's not the familiar, we discount it as the moving of the Spirit of God. You begin to read your Bible, you begin to find that when they dedicated the temple the second time, that there was great rejoicing amongst the children of Israel. But there was also some of the elders that wept for what it used to be. Because they had saw the original temple. And the second temple was not like the first. And those elders were admonished to not weep, but to get behind the generation that had never known the first temple. It didn't mean that God's moving was any different than it was before. It didn't mean that God's presence wasn't going to dwell in the second temple any less than it dwelt in the first. All it meant was it looked different. But God was still the same. Let me tell you something. If we'll begin to put our minds to embracing the moving of the Spirit of God, we'll begin to realize that God's already on the move. We need to catch up. We need to go open the door and realize that the answer's been waiting there just to knocking. We've just been ignoring the music. Let me tell you something. When we begin to open that door, we begin to allow God to come in and begin to do something within us that's new. It's different. It's better. It's going to be mightier. There's going to be a new and fresh anointing. People's hearts and lives are going to be touched. We got a prayer request that's sitting right over here. There's some kids that are going to get to be in our school. You prayed about that, didn't you, church? What happened? God moved. And Bro Robert could have sat there and said, nope. That can't be God. We can't be working it out. There's no way this is just not how it's going to go. Did you argue with the answer, Brother Robert? You didn't argue, did you? No, because you was looking for it. It didn't necessarily come in a way that you thought it was going to come, but it came. Church, God's moving. God's working. Sometimes you just need to sit down and you need to begin to look around and begin to realize that, hey, God's presence is everywhere. God's presence is at work. It's not that God's dead. It's not that God's a long ways from here. It's not that we can't see God move again. It's that we got to get up and open the door and embrace the moving of God. How do we embrace the moving of God? You open the windows of your soul, church. When you lift your hands, you open the windows of your soul. Sister Sarah likes to do this sometimes in the morning. She's giving me the evil eyeball. We got some big mini blind drapes that are on our big windows in the dining room and stuff. And so a lot of times they'll be down. And in the mornings, if she really feels we need a good wake up in the morning, she goes in there. And she rolls those blinds up. And you got a 6x6 window that just lets a lot of light in. Did you know that when sunlight enters your house, it's almost impossible to stay moody? It's scientific, church. Sunshine makes people happy. I can't tell you why it's scientific, but if you really wanted to delve into it, it's scientific. Sun rays make people happy. If you want to embrace the movement of God, you gotta throw open the shades, so to speak, and let him shine into your heart and your life. Wipe the tears from your eyes and rejoice in the work of the Lord. And you find in Nehemiah that when they read the law to the people, it was Sunday morning and Ezra began to read. And as he began to read, the people began to weep because the words were convicting and it was just so precious. And they begin to weep for the fact that they had been so long without. He said, well, what was wrong about that? It wasn't time to weep. Nehemiah told him, he said, wipe the tears from your eyes. He said, dry your tears up. He said, today is a day of rejoicing because God's words have visited his people once again. Let me tell you something, church. It's not a time to weep for what was. It's not a time to weep for what is. It's a time to rejoice and embrace what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people in Calvary Lighthouse Church. It's time to move with his spirit. It's time to embrace his presence. It's time to praise him, lift him up, honor him, and rejoice in what God is doing. Sister Lindsay, if you can, come back to the piano this evening. Quit praying about it and embrace it. That's why I drove it home at the beginning, because you can say, well, Brother Jason, you're contradicting yourself. No, I'm not. But you can pray so hard that you entirely miss what God's trying to do around you and in you. In Cornelius' house that day, they were ready. And they were receiving. There was people that day that got filled with the Holy Ghost that didn't know what the Holy Ghost was. And there was people there that day that sat back and they said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Because God moved on them like he's moved on me. Somebody else had to embrace what was going on that day too. It was a man by the name of Peter. Sometimes you got to embrace what God's doing in you. And sometimes you got to embrace what God's doing in somebody else. It's so easy to set back sometimes and judge what God's doing in somebody else. It would have been easy for Peter to set back that day and say, God, why in the world would you pour your Holy Ghost out on these? But instead, Peter said, I choose to get on board with what God's doing. Church, if you choose to get on board with what God's doing, won't you stand to your feet? I choose to open the door. I choose to embrace the Spirit and the presence of God. I choose to worship God as He desires to be worshiped. I choose to lift Him up in every area of my life. And I choose that when He moves, I move with Him. Psalms 151 says this, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I want to tell you something. Sister Lindsay said it, but God responds to movement. When you begin to worship, He begins to move. When you begin to pray, He begins to move. But let me tell you something. When you begin to worship, He begins to move in you. When you begin to pray, most of the time He's moving in somebody else. But when you begin to worship, God begins to move in you. Some of the times we have a hard time with worship is because we don't want God to move in me. But if you want to embrace the moving of the Spirit of God, you're going to have to embrace the fact that you're going nowhere if you don't allow God to move in you. Because God wants to change you before He changes anybody else. Worship, adoration, lifting Him up opens the door for the answer. Gather in these altars tonight. Open the door tonight, church. Open it up. We've been praying, but God says, I'm moving. We've been asking, but God says, I'm doing. We've been petitioning, but God's been healing. God's been saving. Rejoice tonight, church. Get on board with what God's doing. Embrace what God's wanting to do. Allow Him to work His perfect work in your heart. Lift Him up tonight. Lift Him up.
Asking you to move. You're the God of restoration, the one who gives salvation. Lord, let revival come. Let revival come. So raise my faith a little higher. Set my spirit on fire. Lord, we're asking you to move. You're the God of restoration, the one who gives salvation. Oh, let revival come. Let revival come. Heavenly Father, I come. I don't have much to offer, Holy One, I'm humble. humbled by all that you've done. Even though I walk through the valley, oh, I don't have to fear, no, no. You have called me from my sorrow to gladness. I have your Lord. What more could I want? So raise my faith a little higher.